I'm preaching from the book of Isaiah this morning, chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37. And I'm preaching on the supremacy of God. Friend, it has always been true, it always will be true. There is only one Lord. His name, as revealed in the Old Testament, is Jehovah. His son that came to earth to live a sinless life and die a sacrificial death for his church, his elect, his people. His name is Jesus. He is known as Jesus Christ the Lord. He was born a baby, did not inherit the sinful nature that you and I inherited when we were born, because his father was not Joseph, it was the Holy Ghost. He lived a sinless life for some 30 years, and then he went to Calvary to die on the old rugged cross, not because he had sinned or he deserved it, but he died in our place because we are sinners and we have sinned. And those for whom he died will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of the gospel and the Holy Ghost. And it's him that we are here to worship today, as the one who was sinless, the one who died, the one who was raised from death, and the one who now sits at the right hand of the Father in glory, ruling and reigning the universe. Everything and everyone in it. He is the supreme Lord. In Isaiah 37, we have another example of His supremacy, God's supremacy. Because in 701 B.C., the southern kingdom known as Judah in Israel's time had come under siege by King Sennacherib, who was the king of the great Assyrian Empire. In 722, so 21 years before chapter 37 of Isaiah, King Sennacherib had brought his large army and captured and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, which was called Israel. It was made up of the 10 northern tribes of Israel after they had their little civil war back in 940 BC. So the happenings that are taking place in Isaiah 37, everyone already knows that King Sennacherib is the big deal. He is a wicked king. He has a great army, and no one has been able to stop him in his conquest of world dominion so far. No one. No one has even given him a good fight so far. So he is the most powerful king on the face of the earth at this particular time. Has the greatest army that the world has ever known up until this time as well. So King Sennacherib then turns his attention south to Jerusalem, and he encamps around the city, besieges it, and tries to starve them out and hunger them out. But instead of just running right over them, he sent his emissary, his spokesman, to King Hezekiah in chapter 36 of Isaiah and said to him essentially, look, if you will agree to be my subject, if you will agree to pay me for protection, then I will not destroy your country. I'll just come in and take over your territory, engulf it into my great kingdom, and then I'll scatter you wherever you want to go. I'll be good to you. I'll still give you your milk and your honey and your food, and you can still live, but you have to be subject to me. You have to recognize that I am the great king. Well, chapter 37 picks up right where that chapter 36 left off. So because it's such a long chapter, here's what I'm going to do with the chapter. Instead of reading the entire chapter, then coming back and preaching from each particular part, I'm just going to read a section of the chapter and then preach on that section and then move to the next one and the next one and the next one. And I think there's about 30 segments in there, so it's going to be a fairly long sermon this morning. I'm just kidding. It's only 5 or 6. It won't be long at all. And I'll try not to make it any longer than it really is. But I want to impress upon you the supremacy of God. Friend, there is no one, not even King Sennacherib, that can hold a candle to our great God. While this little man that called himself the great king, while his domain was vast and in the known time, he had a lot of territory, our great king owns the entire universe and everything in it. And no one can stay his hand. So in chapter 36, Sennacherib has said, submit to me. Hezekiah says, I can't do that. So here's what we'd pick up in chapter 37 of Isaiah. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that is, that King Sennacherib was coming, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. So the first point I want to make is Hezekiah's response, his reply to this threat that King Sennacherib had made to him. He did 3 things. He rent his clothes. Number 2, he put on sackcloth. And then number 3, he went to the house of the Lord. Now I'm talking to Christians here this morning, first and foremost. So let me have your ears just for a moment. When something comes against you because of your Christian faith, when you are attacked or when you are threatened by someone who is not a Christian, what is the first thing that we should do? Oh, everybody knows that. The first thing that we should do is start to whine and bellyache about it and throw a pity party and cry and start to twiddle our thumbs and scratch our head wondering how in the world did this happen and how in the world will a resolve come from this? Is that how Christians act? Well, of course not. That's how non-Christians act. But friend, when things come our way and attack us because of our stand for our Christian faith, the very first thing we should do is humble ourselves before our God. Now Hezekiah lived out for us what humility means. He tore his clothes off and he put on rags, indicating to himself and to the God he was going before, I am nothing. I own nothing. I come before you humbled, begging for help and for mercy. If you put your confidence in yourself and in your strength and in your ability to attack those who are attacking you, you're going down the wrong road because you don't have anything without God. Amen? You have no strength. You have no ability whatsoever unless it is by God's grace. So Hezekiah models for us then how we should humble ourselves before the Lord. But then not only did he strip himself of any confidence in himself, because Hezekiah was a king too, remember? But even his kingly position could not save him. But he went into the house of the Lord. He went into God's presence. He didn't run from God, he ran to God. Have you ever ran to God? Have you ever dropped everything that you're doing and made a beeline to His presence? If you have, you know then what Hezekiah went through. He went to the house of the Lord. And I challenge you as a believer that whatever comes your way, and more is coming your way, as the days get more wicked and more evil, the way that we live. And when it comes your way, I pray that you would humble yourself before God and seek His face. Go to the house of the Lord. Now the second thing we see is in verses 2 through 5. So here we see Hezekiah is seeking a word from God. So here he is in the house of the Lord, verse 2. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet of the son of Amos. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came then to Isaiah. So as you are humbled before God, as you are in His presence, in His house, then you make your plea to Him. Hezekiah's plea was for the mediator at that particular time between God and between man. And that happened to be the prophet Isaiah, which was the proper thing to do. Because God had purposed that instead of Him speaking audibly to every single person, He chose one man, Isaiah, to be His spokesman in this day and time, at this particular point in history. So when Isaiah spoke, it was God speaking. Now, can you wrap your mind around that just for a moment? In reality, can God speak through a man as if it is God Himself speaking? And the answer is an absolute yes. He can do that. And how do we know that? Because He did it so many times in the Bible. Example after example of God raising up a spokesman for Him to His people. And so now, here in verses 2 through 5, Hezekiah goes to that spokesman of God and says, You must mediate on my behalf. Which was, of course, the proper thing to do. Pray for us. Pray that God will deliver us, was the prayer. Now, as Christians today, we only have one mediator. That mediator is not Mary. It is not a priest in a church. That mediator is not the Pope. That mediator is not your pastor. That mediator, children, is not your mom or your dad. That mediator is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the only advocate. He is the only mediator between God and between man. So whatever comes against you, whatever causes you to humble yourselves before the Lord and go into His house, then your eyes should be fixed on no one and nothing else except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your all in all. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Supreme. In Matthew chapter 28, before He ascended up to glory, He calls His disciples together there upon that mount, and He makes this declaration unto them, All power in heaven and in earth has been given unto Me. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto Me. Therefore, go ye to all nations and make disciples. Baptize them and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know the reason, the main reason why we do missions and the main reason why we do evangelism? It's not because it's just a thing to do, but it's because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who owns all the land of the earth, who watches over and appoints and takes away all the kings of the earth, all the powers of the earth, that one has said to us, You can go to anywhere you want to in this world and preach the gospel. I own it all, so go as my messenger. Well, what about if it's illegal to go into a country and preach the gospel? Well, who made that illegal? Some little man made that. Some little government said, the gospel's not welcome in this country. You know who made it legal to preach in that country? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can go anywhere you want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he said so. And if he said it, we're going to believe it. Amen? That's that faith we were talking about in our Bible study. So Hezekiah seeks out Isaiah, the spokesman of God, and says, pray for us. And then look at the Lord's response through this spokesman, Isaiah, in verses 6 through 7. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So here the prophet of God speaks in behalf of God and says two things. Number one, do not be afraid of your enemy. Do not fear. Now you got to give me some grounds upon which I'm not going to be afraid of this great king. It's one thing to just tell me that, and that should be enough, but I want to know why I shouldn't fear this great king. What does he say? Thus saith the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is Jehovah. This is not a Lord among lords, but this is the supreme God saying, do not fear this little pipsqueak. Do not fear this little imposter of a man who calls himself to be a king. I am the king. There is no other one except me. But the command, do not be afraid. Isn't that a very reality? Isn't it very true of us, how we live today? Do not be afraid. Even in the face of this great king. Did you know the Bible says, do not be afraid, fear not, at least over 350 times in the Bible? Now, why would God say that so often? It's enough for him to say it once. Amen? I mean, God doesn't have to say it 10 times for it to be true. He just says it once and it's true. But he says it over 350 times. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Why do you think he reminds us of this command to not be afraid? Isn't it because you and I are so prone to fear? Isn't it because that's normally our first reaction when trouble comes our way? Did you know that fear is the opposite of faith? That is, where faith is present, fear cannot be present. Did you hear that? If you are fearful, it's because you are lacking faith. If something has come into your life to cause you to be afraid, it has overshadowed your faith in God. It has darkened your trust in the Lord. So when you become fearful, you are confessing by your actions, I don't have faith. Because perfect love casts out fear, the Bible tells us. You can't have both. You can't be full of fear and full of faith. Faith overcomes fear. The first thing he says is, stop your fearing. The reason you're afraid is because you have you have stopped your trust and your faith in me. Don't be afraid. Number two, he says in this verse, I'm going to take care of this king. I'm going to send him running. I'm going to send him back to where he came from. Didn't give all the details, just made the announcement. That's what I'm going to do. Well, then what happens? Well, Hezekiah has heard from his emissaries that King Sennacherib is coming. Hezekiah rents his clothes, abases himself, goes to the house of the Lord, pleads for help. He gets help from Isaiah, the spokesman. Isaiah says, don't be afraid. Your God's got this. He's going to take care of this little king. In the meanwhile now, the spokesman, Rabshakeh, has returned to the king of Assyria in verse 8. And this is what took place on that return. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against another country, Libna. For he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard say concerning that Tiraka, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of king Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rizeph and the children of Eden which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arphad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim? Where is Hena and Iva? So Hezekiah decides, after he has heard the word from the Lord, to stand true on it. In the meanwhile, Sennacherib finds out that Hezekiah has refused to submit to him. So he sends the word back to Hezekiah through his spokesman, Rabshakeh. And what does he do? He gives him a detailed list of all the accomplishments that he has accomplished in the last years. He went down item by item, reminding Hezekiah that I am 20 and 0. I am undefeated. I have never lost a war. As a matter of fact, there are kings that have been wiped off completely from the face of the earth. Now, why did Sennacherib send this kind of a message to Hezekiah? In order to belittle him and fill him full of fear once again. Because here is the greatest king on the earth going against one little nation that is made up of two tribes. A nation that doesn't have enough military men to suit up 2,000 horses to fight against 185,000 soldiers. So Sennacherib goes to the list again. Look what I have done. Look what I have done. Look what I have done. All these destructions. Do you think that you can stand against me? Isn't this what the devil does to us when he comes whispering in our ears? When he tells us not to trust in the Lord God? When he tells us to bow to him and look to him as your Lord? Look what I have done. I've taken prayer out of schools. I've taken the Bible out of schools. I've taken the Ten Commandments out of the government. I've done this, and I've advanced my agenda of sexual promiscuity. I've advanced my agenda of godlessness over and over and over and over again. Look at that list. No one can stop me. I'm on a tear. And who are you, one small little Christian, or who are you, one small little church, to stand against me? You can't hold a candle to my power, is what the devil would say in your ear, bragging about his long list of accomplishments in order to keep you subjected unto him. So what would your response be to the devil when he whispers such things in your ear? More fear? More doubt? More surrender to him? How did Hezekiah respond? That's our next section, verses 14 through 20. Hezekiah doubles down in his trust in Jehovah, the true Lord. Verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Hezekiah doubles down, and he looks to the true Lord. And my dear friend, when you and I are beset, when Satan comes our way and tries to destroy us through fear and through his threat of his power, you and I should not cower. We should not flinch one bit, but we should rather resolve that we're going to trust the Lord even more. But why would we trust the Lord and not fear Sennacherib? Well, because he's the only God. He is the supreme. He is the one who even rules over wicked men like Sennacherib. The ultimate reason, though, that we want God to have the victory in our lives is not for our own satisfaction, not for our own pleasure, not for our own safety, but is so that God will work through someone as weak and insignificant as me so that folks will say, God is great. Look what God did through that little nothing Jimmy Duncan. God must have done that because he certainly can't do it. The Lord must have done that. He doesn't have the ability to do something like that. This must be from the Lord. And indeed, it is. And it was. In verses 21 through 35, the big part of the text is our next point. And this is Isaiah now speaking about the destruction of Assyria and the victory that the Lord will give. Let's read 21 through 35. Well, then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Syria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord and hast said, By the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the height of his border and the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk water. And with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldst be to lay waste defense cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore, their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it grown up. But, this is the Lord now speaking, but I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up unto mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow you and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Wow. What a response. What a speech that highlights the supremacy of our God. Friend, I want you to know that every enemy that has turned against the Lord God Himself, every king, every despot that has made a plan against taking down God's kingdom and God's people, the Lord Himself has never, ever sweated one bullet of sweat. The Lord has never, ever entertained one notion of worry. God is securely and confidently on His throne, marching from day to day, never missing a beat. There is not one I that has not been dotted, not one T that has not been crossed because of an enemy of the Lord in God's plan. Every I has been dotted, every T has been crossed to perfection. There is nothing or no one who can withstand the supreme Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. And what greater example of that is when this supreme Lord raised His Son from the dead 2,000 years ago. It was an impossible thing, people said. People can't come back from life. Well, they can't naturally, but they can supernaturally. And when a supernatural God gets involved, you shouldn't be surprised that supernatural things happen. Amen? So when the Supreme Lord told His Son, stand up and come forth, He stood up and He came forth out of that grave to declare what? That God is the only true God. It's not Buddha. It's not Joseph Smith and his made-up God from the Mormons. It's not the Pope who claims to sit in the place of God and speak in behalf of God. It is no one or no one else. There is only one. His name is Jehovah, and He is the great King. Amen. Now let's see how this concludes in verses 36 through 38. Here is Sennacherib's defeat and death. Verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. I want you to note a couple of things about the defeat of Sennacherib. The Lord did not raise an army of 185,000 Israelites to go to battle against those 185,000 soldiers of King Sennacherib's army. He could have done that, but he didn't. You know what the great king did? He sent one angel into the camp. And when the sun rose, there were 185,000 dead bodies on the ground. One angel sent by the sovereign Lord to send 185,000 people to hell. That's right. God's judgment not only included the death of these men, it included their eternal damnation. In one fell swoop, hell gained 185,000 souls in one night by one angel sent from the one true God. You don't want to mess with the true God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then Sennacherib himself, the great king, the one who conquered all the nations. Isn't it ironic that he fell to his two sons by a sword? Now let me try to make some application of this great story as an illustration of the supremacy of our great God. Now we know the Lord is great. He has demonstrated it all throughout history, all throughout the Bible. The chief example, of course, being the resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus, whom we meet every Sunday, by the way, to celebrate. We don't celebrate His resurrection just one Sunday of the year, but every Sunday of the year, which is what we should do. Just like we don't celebrate His birth one Sunday of the year, we celebrate it every Sunday that we come together. But let me try to make some application of this. So summing up from what we have just read, dear friend, here's the truth. There is only one God. He is the God of this book, and He is supreme. There is no one, there is nothing like Him. He rules the entire universe. He does as He pleases, and no one can stop Him. Now this God has declared in this book that all men are sinners. You were born that way. If we were to slice you in half and we were able to see the constitution of your nature, it would show a sinful nature. You got that from your daddy. He got it from his. And he got it from his and all the way back to the first daddy, Adam. When Adam sinned and fell from God's grace and favor, he was cursed. And he has passed that curse down to every single person except the Lord Jesus Christ. So this good book tells us that all men are sinners, that is, we're born that way. and all men have sinned. And because all men are sinners and have sinned, they will go to hell when they die in order to pay for their sins. They will be punished for every sin they have committed against this holy Lord. Every sin has its own degree of punishment. And so God, when you stand before Him on Judgment Day, He will number your sins, and then He will measure out the exact degree of suffering and torment and pain that you deserve because you sinned against Him. And then He will throw you into the lake of fire, and there you will be from now until eternity future, suffering for your sins. And this is the right thing to do. It is right for God to punish us, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins must die. It's the right thing to do. So when you wake up in hell one day and you point your finger to God and say, "This is not right. I was a good person. I did good things." And God will show you your sinfulness and the reason why you're in hell suffering the way that you are. Just like those 185,000 soldiers that went to hell in that one night through the instrument of the angel, they could have accused the Lord. We were but just soldiers. It wasn't personal. Oh, yes, it was, the Lord says. You came against me, and you came against my people, and that was sin, and here's your payment for it. But I always like the buts in the Bible. But there is a way to be saved from hell. It's through Jesus, the only Savior. You see, He came to earth, took on the form of a man, was born a sinless person, lived a sinless life, even though He was tempted like every one of us. And then He went to the cross. He wasn't forced to go. He went to the cross, and He died in the place of sinners who will believe in Jesus and follow Him as their Lord and Savior. See, here's what God did. For everyone that Jesus died for on the cross, God took all of their sins, measured them out, placed them into this cup of wrath. And then while Jesus is on the cross suffering physically, God pours out His wrath upon His Son. And He endures all the misery and the anguish and the screaming and the horrors of hell for everyone that He died for in 9 hours' time on the cross. The infinite One, in a finite amount of time, suffered the eternal punishment that your sins deserve. They are paid for in full through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He did on the cross. That's what it was all about. The cross was about Jesus voluntarily dying in the place of wicked sinners like you and I and paying our debt. So now what must you do then in order to secure this debt? Well, you see, you must see yourself as a sinner. You must confess your sins unto the Lord. You must, by faith, accept Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Now, my question to you is this. Have you repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm not asking you if you've been baptized, or if you've joined a church, or if you've lived a good life. Those things won't get you to heaven. Have you repented of your sins? Have you placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, then take this opportunity right now to thank Him. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name for saving a wretch like me, a worm like me. You should have sent me to hell. That was the right thing to do. Because I'm a sinner and I've sinned. And that's my wages. I have to die because I've sinned. But instead, you sent your son. And he died and suffered in my place. Thank you, Lord, for saving a wretch like me. Is your heart swelling with thankfulness now? Are you grateful that you are justified in his sight? That if you die today, you know you're going to heaven. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if not, if you have not repented of your sins, if you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you must do it right now. Are you listening? You must do it right now. Just as God spoke to Hezekiah through Isaiah, he is speaking to you this morning through me. He brought you here to hear this message. It's as if God himself is speaking to your heart. Do you hear him? Listen. That's the Lord. And in this stillness, you can hear him loud and clear. And here's what he's saying. Tell me if I'm right. He is saying, with his arms open wide, ready to receive you, he is saying, come. Come unto me. Repent of your sins right now. Place your faith in me right now. That's what he's saying. He's not saying it out of anger. He's saying it out of love. He is calling you right now. Do you hear him? I remember when I heard him, I was 16 years old. It was as clear as a bell. I saw him by faith as a Savior with his arms open saying, come on, Jimmy, you're mine. Repent of your sins and believe in me right now, at this very moment right now. Do you hear something like that in your heart? Now listen, friend, I'm going to ask you to do something in just a moment. I don't want you to hesitate one bit. If you have not repented of your sins, if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if God is calling you and you hear him and you know it, and if you want him, if you want him right now, then I want you to stand up and say, yes, Lord, save me right now. Will you come to him right now? This is the Lord. This is not Jimmy Duncan talking to you. This is the Lord. And I know the Lord has put you on the spot And you're probably hearing the devil say, don't listen to him. Don't do it. Just like Sennacherib told Hezekiah, don't you trust in the Lord. The devil is whispering in this ear and saying, don't do it. Friend, don't listen to him. You come to Christ right now. Come on in. The waters have been tested and they are fine. There's many in here who are where you are right now, and not one of them has ever regretted it. The final call. Will you come? Will you come? Say yes. Our Father, we're so thankful that you are gracious and kind and patient with us. There are probably people in this room who have sinned for years and years and years. And what you should have done is stop them in their tracks and drop them into hell because of their sins. But what you have done is you have extended them kindness and grace and patience. The reason we know that is because they're still alive. You hold their breath in the palm of your hands. You can withdraw it at any time. I'm just asking, Lord, that if there is someone here today who does not know Jesus, that you would call them to yourself even right now. That they would not waste another second of their life serving sin and their self and the devil. But they would repent of their sins and believe in Jesus now. Now. Draw them to Christ is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.